All right, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the second book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. We are back here in the Gospel of Mark after having taken a break from the study last week. This is our fourth week in this chapter, and Lord willing, it will be our last week in this chapter as well. When we start the new year and that new decade, we'll be starting with a whole new chapter in chapter 12, but warning, there will be several weeks spent in that chapter as well. With each passing week, we're getting closer to the end of this book, but there is still much meat for us to chew on from here on out. Now, by way of reminder and to catch everyone up on what we've been studying in chapter 11, chapter 11 marks for us the beginning of the last week of the life of Jesus Christ, the beginning of his last week. Day one, we have Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem there on the foal of a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. And we know how the people put the palm leaves down and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And, of course, we call that event, what, the triumphal entry. And in this event, really what Jesus was doing is he was laying all his cards on the table at this point in time, because coming into the city in this manner, there was no doubt of what he was portraying. He was portraying himself to be the Messiah. Many had asked, many had questioned, but now he was laying his cards out on the table for everyone to see that this is indeed who he was. Day number two, after spending the night in Bethany, on his way to Jerusalem, we have the cursing of the fig tree. And then he went on into the city where he cleansed the temple, turning over the tables of the money changers and such. And this was, by the way, the second time he actually has done that in his ministry. He did that at the beginning of his ministry, and he does it again now. And these events, both of the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, really were a way of symbolizing the cutting off of Israel, which would soon be fulfilled in the year 70 AD. Now, then on to day three, day number three. Day number three, once again, he's come from Bethany over into Jerusalem. We see again now, or we see now for the first time, the evidence of that withered fig. But we also, last time, looked specifically towards the prayer, the guide to prayer, so to say, that we see that Jesus kind of gives us here in his teaching on prayer as he heads to Jerusalem once again. So that's day number three. And our portion of Scripture that we're looking at today takes place on day number three as well. And as a matter of fact, we're going to be in day number three for quite a bit of time, because during day number three, Jesus spends a lot of time teaching and preaching and confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So this is going to be a busy day compared to what we've seen so far on days one and two, so to say. So we want to begin with our portion of Scripture today, which is in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse number 27 and reading through the end of the chapter in verse 33. It says, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. There come to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reason with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Not a lot of verses for us today, but I think you will find this to be an exciting portion of Scripture nonetheless. It's all about a word. It's all about a word that we've seen debated really in churches of all types throughout history. And that subject is authority. Authority. and in here in particular, relating to the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading again in verse 27. It says, "And they come again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Now, they are coming to him for a reason. You see, yesterday Jesus cleansed the temple, right? Yesterday he cleansed the temple, running people out, stopping people from walking through nonchalantly, all of these things that he did. And the people that were there responded in a positive way. Remember the words of verse 18 when it says, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." You see, the people responded well to what Jesus was doing and the abuses that were going on there in the temple. And we've talked about some of those last time. So at this time, the people are behind Jesus. And Jesus walks this day in the outer court here of the temple, and he's preaching and he's teaching. And folks, it's almost as if he owns the place, because it's seemingly at his command. In reality, he does own the place, right? He does own the place, although he rarely exercised authority over it. The last time that he did was certainly at the beginning of his ministry, when he did a very similar act. And by the way, when he did that the first time, do you know what they ask him? "What authority are you doing these things? What authority?" But again, today, with the support of all those Passover pilgrims that are there at the temple during this time, he goes about and he's freely preaching the Word of God. And right now he is seemingly untouchable, and in reality he is. But that is not going to stop his adversaries from coming and approaching him and trying to put a stop to his activities. At this time, I should also probably remind you that it was not their desire to put Jesus away during the Passover feast. Remember, we've read that. They wanted to do it privately. They wanted to do it at another time because they didn't want an uproar among the people. But it is Jesus who is actually forcing their hand, and they don't even know it. Why? Because everything is working according to God's timepiece. God's timepiece. Not theirs, but God's. Who makes everything beautiful in his own time, right? Now, here in our verse, we have three groups that come to Jesus, actually. Who are they? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, this is an interesting lot of people here. You see, the chief priests are the Sadducees, right? And the scribes and elders are primarily Pharisees in nature. So we have two groups really represented. We have the liberal Sadducees, we have the conservative Pharisees, and those two groups rarely got along about anything, but they get along about one thing, and that is their dislike about Jesus. They both dislike him. The Pharisees hated Jesus. Why? Because he didn't go along with the traditions of the elders. And in fact, he often spoke out against the traditions of the elders. And they've been asking him for a long time by whose authority that he did these things. And then you have the Sadducees. And for them, it's not so much about the traditions. They're not so much about the traditions of the past, but it was their system that was in control of everything. They were in control of the temple. They were in control of these things. The high priest, for them, it was about wealth. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago when we were in this study that all those things that were going out in the courtyard of the selling of animals and the money changing, the priests were getting a cut off everything that was coming through. That's why the prices were exorbitantly high during that time period. And we talked about how all of these things were going on. So as you come and you see this little group coming before Jesus, and you realize who they are, not only do you have like the Sadducees and the Pharisees represented, but what you really have is a little delegation of the Sanhedrin. Not the whole delegation, but a little Sanhedrin delegation coming forth, made up of the priests and the scribes and the elders. And they're coming before Jesus, and they're wanting to challenge him. They're wanting to challenge him by asking him over what authority that he's done the things that he's done. You know, Jesus has come along for several years now, and he seemingly had no regard for their authority over this time period. In fact, he has spoken against their authority on many occasions to the masses. And in the next chapter, we're going to see how Jesus attacks basically the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. So he's going to do all of those in the next chapter, and he's going to keep challenging their authority. But in particular, they're coming to him this time because of what he did the day before. So again, now Jesus enters the temple. This is the third day in the row he's done it. The first day he didn't do anything. The second day he caused an uproar, and here he is teaching here on this third day. And yesterday, in the minds of this delegation that comes to him, yesterday was a fiasco. They want to make sure that that doesn't happen again. They want to put an end to him. So they come to him asking him this question about authority, of where it was from and by what authority he was doing these things. And they weren't asking him these questions because they were curious, right? There's a motive behind these things. They were coming to Jesus because they were laying a trap that they thought they could not lose in. Let's read our next verse. Verse number 28 says, again, "And saying to you, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things?" Understand, the matter of authority, that little word authority, was of utmost importance to these men and to Jewish people in general. They are asking, by what authority did you come in yesterday, and by what authority did you do the things that you did in the temple? Now, to the Jews, I want you to know this. You might not know this or not, but to the Jews, authority and blasphemy go hand in hand. Authority and blasphemy go hand in hand. In the Jewish writings outside the Bible, in a collection of writings we call the Mishnah, we see the customs and the practices of the Jewish people. And in those writings, it is very clear that to the Jew, blasphemy includes acting on false authority. So you are blasphemous if you are acting on false authority. And blasphemy carries a pretty stiff punishment, right? Y'all remember what it is? It's death. Blasphemy equals death. And we see that certainly, the punishment for that, in Mark chapter 14. We'll get there later on, of course. In verse 61, it says, as Jesus was standing before the high priest, he says, "But he held his peace and answered him nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And when the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they condemned him guilty of death." Blasphemy. No matter what time, blasphemy against God was punishable by death. And we saw that even last week and in our studies, that as he was in the temple 3 months prior to this, as he was in the temple and they found him guilty of blasphemy for what he was saying then, and they picked up stones to kill him even then. Everybody knew what the punishment for blasphemy was. But again, blasphemy was not just making yourself equal with God, as he is often accused of, but also claiming authority from God that you do not have. Both were just as worthy of death. So these men already thought that Jesus was a blasphemer. No, there's no doubt they already thought that he was. And yesterday he proved that even more when he came into the temple and without the authority from them that he did these things. As a matter of fact, he did it against them. But they saw him as one who was interfering with the house of God. And now they're bringing him to task over the matter. And they ask him in front of the people. Understand, they didn't go to him privately. They ask him in front of these people. They're there in the courtyard who he's been preaching to and teaching to. This is not a private conversation. They didn't want it to be a private conversation. They wanted other people to hear. They wanted other people to know how he was guilty of blasphemy. So, they ask him, by whose authority was he asking? Now, if he had no authority outside of himself, then he attacked the temple of God, and in their eyes, he'd been assaulting God. However, if he claimed authority from God, then they were going to basically go against him and accuse him of having false authority. That is blasphemy. So what they're doing is setting up Jesus for failure. That's what they're thinking in their own mind. They're setting up Jesus for failure. It's like the lawyer who, you know, you've heard the story of when he says to somebody, answer me yes or no, are you still beating your wife? There is no way to answer that question, because if you say yes, you're guilty, and if you say no, you're still guilty of doing it in the past, right? It's a trap. It's entrapment. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to entrap Jesus. There's no way to answer without looking guilty of blasphemy in either direction, and both would be worthy of death. But today is not the day. Today is not the day that they would take Jesus. Today is not the day, because today is not his hour. So Jesus doesn't answer their question right away. Instead, he makes them a deal. And I love this. Look here. Verse number 29, he says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, our verse here is straightforward, not a lot of time to spend on it, but Jesus says, I'm gladly going to answer your question over my authority to do what I did in the temple yesterday, and I will gladly answer that, but I believe me, he knows that this is a trap, right? This is what he's saying. I'll answer your trap of a question if you answer mine first. Well, here's the elders. Here's the scribes. These are the chief priests. These are the elders, the scribes, the most important of men, the most knowledgeable of men. If they couldn't answer the question, then who could, right? I mean, these are the best and the brightest. So, surely they could. And they take the bite. So here's Jesus' question to them. Verse number 30. You see how fast we're going? Verse number 30. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, I trust that most of you all know the answer to that question already. For Scripture teaches us in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse number 6, those beloved words, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was sent forth to baptize. But baptize is not all that he did. John preached to the people of Israel. He preached a message of repentance. He preached a message of faith. He preached the coming of a kingdom and the coming of the Messiah. Again, the Gospel of John goes on to say, speaking of John the Baptist in verses 7 and 8, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And who is that light that came into the world? That is speaking of whom that would be the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. John was to bear witness of the Messiah. And in the ministry of John, that is exactly what we see him do. Every gospel includes the baptism of Jesus. The Gospel of John goes into a little more detail about some other things that were recorded around that time as well. And it records for us what John says about Jesus. In John 1:29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John said, God sent me to baptize so that I could make manifest the Messiah. And when he saw Jesus coming, the one who was younger than him in the flesh, but the one who was from eternity to eternity, as we see in chapter 1, verse 1. As he saw that dove descending upon Jesus, he knew that he was the Messiah. John's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. And for this reason, when Jesus came, John said of himself that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. So the baptism of John was more than getting dunked in the River Jordan, right? John was baptizing for a purpose. He was calling people to righteousness and preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah that he boldly declared to be Jesus. And this was not a hidden message. Everyone in Israel might not have heard him say, because they weren't there to hear it, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he pointed to Jesus, but all knew the ministry of John. All knew what he was preaching. And many of those in Israel had been baptized of him. They knew what his ministry was all about. So do you see the situation here? They asked Jesus a question that was really impossible to answer in their eyes and not be guilty. And he says if they answer his question, he will gladly answer theirs. And again, it's a question about authority. The authority of another. Was John's authority from God? Or was he a blasphemer speaking from his own volition? The truth is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't really care for John and his ministry, did they? They didn't care for it. Why? Because he attacked them. He attacked their works. But we read when they came to him for baptism, as they were going out and following along after the people, in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." The Jewish authority felt superior. They felt superior before God and among people because of a lineage that they could trace back to Abraham. And they felt superior because of their works here on this earth. And John is saying to them point blank, your genealogy is not going to save you. Your genealogy is not going to save you. All those works that you do, all those traditions that you keep, they're not going to save you. There's only one thing that can save you, and that is to repent of your sins today. Then will you be found acceptable before God. But these guys didn't have anything to repent of, did they, in their own eyes? They thought they had their acts together. So John didn't speak well of them. And because of this, they questioned John's authority even then. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. I'm not going to take the time to read that, but we'll see over there how they were questioning the authority of John to do these things. So even though all of Israel was going out to see John and being baptized of him, even then, many of the Sadducees and the Pharisees were questioning John's authority. Now, with that in mind, let's return to our passage here in Mark in verse 31. It says, "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him?" Now, you see the dilemma unfolding for us here on the part of his question to them. If they say John was sent from God, as the Gospel of John has declared to us, and as the other Gospels do as well, they're going to say, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you believe what he had to say? If he was from God, why didn't you believe what he had to say? Because what was he doing? He was pointing to the Messiah. And who was that Messiah? Behold, the Lamb of God. Right? You see the dilemma now? If they believed that John was sent from God, then they should have believed the authority of the message that he was preaching, and he preached Jesus the Messiah. And if they believed his message, they wouldn't be having this conversation right now, would they? So they're in a position where they can't say yes. So our next verse gives us the dilemma of no. Verse 32, but if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So we have this little delegation coming before Jesus among the people because they desired to make a spectacle out of Jesus. They wanted to trip him up and back him into a corner and make him guilty of blasphemy, whether he says one way or the other, both worthy of death. But now the situation is somewhat reversed, is it not? Before the same crowd, they too must answer. And I want you to notice here, they're not doing it quickly, are they? They're amongst themselves, they're huddled up together to debate on how to answer this question. Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, all together debating on how to answer this question before the people. Option A, no good. If we say yes, that John was sent from heaven, then we have to believe that Jesus is sent from heaven. Option B doesn't sound good either. For if they say that John wasn't sent from God, then they themselves feared for their own lives. Because the people of Israel saw John as a prophet sent from God. Again, people from all over Israel went out to be baptized of him. They had great respect of John. Everyone knew John. Everyone knew that John was killed for his preaching of the word. It had been hundreds of years since there's been a prophet in Israel, and they recognized John when he came to be just that. And just as the thought of Jesus lashing out against the temple would have been considered blasphemous in the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, guess what? To condemn God's authorized messenger in John would be seen as blasphemy in the eyes of the people. That's why they feared. Why? Because blasphemy is worthy of death. So Jesus promised that if they could answer his question, that he would gladly answer theirs. To say yes was no good because it validated Jesus. To say no was no good because it put them in danger of the people that they were around. The best and the brightest of Israel can't figure out how to answer the question. They had planned to trap Jesus, and now themselves have found themselves in a trap. So how do they answer? Look here in verse 33. It says, and they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering them unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. The best answer that the brightest minds could come up with, I don't know. I don't know. It was the only escape that they had. And because of their answer, Jesus did not answer theirs. Why? Again, because today is not his day. He is not to be stoned in the temple. He's to be hung on a cross a few days later. God's plan for him was that cross. To be pierced, as the Old Testament spoke of. To be on that cross when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. Why? Because he is to become our Passover. Jesus, knowing their hearts and intentions, this day didn't answer as they desired because it was not his day. But as for today, that third day, Jesus freely walked in the temple. Today, he freely taught the people. Today, as we'll see in the next chapter, he condemned the Sadducees. He condemned the Pharisees. He condemns the scribes. Today was his day. Today, no one could touch him, even if they tried. And today, as we come to the end of our time here, for the last time this year, for the last time this decade, I have a question that everyone must answer here within their hearts. Under what authority did Jesus come? Was it of God or was it of men? If it was of God, then let me ask you, if you never have before, why haven't you believed on Him? You know, Jesus said in the Gospels that if you could not believe Him based upon His words, then you should believe in who He is based upon His works. For who else has caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to leap? Who else has cleansed the lepers? Who else has raised men from the dead? Mind you, folks, the Pharisees and the scribes challenged Jesus on many things and by what authority that He did such things as cast out devils. But one thing they never denied, and that is His results. Never denied the results. They could not when they had one who was blind from birth who could now see again at the touch of the Master's hand. If His words and works show forth that He was sent from God, then why haven't you believed? Now, if you say today in your heart that the ministry of Jesus was that of men, that is that He was acting on His own behalf, that He was just some man who was a good teacher who had some different ways of thinking than the people around Him, well, we're not going to stone you. You will leave here today with no change in your life at all. And you may start that new year with no change. But if you die in that unbelieving state, then someday you will see as the one with all authority in heaven and earth. And you will see the one whom you haven't believed standing beside you, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. And you will see Him again in all authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it will be too late. And if you leave here today like this delegation that come before Christ, and you take the easy way out, and you say, I don't know. I can't tell. Maybe He is, or maybe He isn't, who He declared Himself to be. All I can tell you is the answer doesn't cut it. Because you stand in the same danger as those who have rejected Him altogether. You see, there is no almost Christian, and there is no almost persuaded. You either are or you aren't. And my prayer is that you might see Him truly for who He is today, the Lamb of God that come to take away the sin of the world, the same one that John, with all authority of heaven, pointed to. I hope you know Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Brother Randy, you come and lead us in song.